How's everybody doing tonight? All right? Thought we might continue with All In for a minute. I don't know if you read the rest of the book. I read the rest of the book for the second time. Wanted to talk about the rest of the story of All In, because we forget that we serve a God that's very jealous. He's jealous for us. He wants all of us. And Mark, I don't know if you read chapter 16, but let me read just a couple of paragraphs of how he started. It really prompted me to do some little research and talk about this jealous God that we serve. Can you imagine the Creator being jealous? Is that a trait that is sinful? When you think, you know, if I'm jealous, that's sin. If I'm jealous because you have something and I don't, you ate dinner tonight, I haven't ate dinner yet, I'm jealous of you, that's a sin. Which I didn't eat dinner. If you hear any growling, that's my stomach. But God, we see a character trait that we would criticize one another for. Don't covet your neighbors because you're jealous, right? God's jealous, but He's perfectly jealous. Jealous for all of us. Here Mark says in chapter 16, Mark Batterson says, God is not jealous of anything. He can't be. The Almighty is all sufficient. But the Creator is jealous for everything because it already belongs to Him. Every blade of grass, every drop of water, every grain of sand, in the timeless words of Abraham Cooper, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is so sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Everything was created by Him and for Him, and that includes you, all of you. There never has been and never will be anyone like you. Turn to somebody and say, there's no one like me. But that isn't a testament to you. It's a testament to the God who created you. And that means no one can worship God like you or for you. You are absolutely irreplaceable in God's grand scheme. Let me repeat that. Let that sink in. You are absolutely irreplaceable in God's grand scheme. How many could right now think about 10 people that could do the job you're doing better? When I think about that, when I think about pastoring the church and being in the community, I think all the time, God, why did you pick me there? I know 10 people could do a much better job than me. He said, they're not here, you are. Chose you. No one can do what you can do. And God is jealous for you, all of you. And He goes on to say, every thought, every desire, every dream, every word, every moment. He is the one who causes your synapses to fire. In layman's terms, He makes our thoughts. He is the one who causes your synapses to fire. He is the one who conceives desires within your heart of hearts. He is the dream giver. You know, if I want to drive a point home, I'll call you, I'll write you a letter, I'll send you an email, I'll send you a text. I can't get in your head. How many know the God that we serve, if He can't get in any other way, He fusses with our dreams. Who else can do that? Our subconscious mind, He gives us dreams and says, you better wake up. How many has ever had a dream you knew it was God speaking to you? No one can do that but God. He is the Word. He is the one who measures your days. It's all from Him and for Him. That's why He is jealous. That's why all in and all out is the baseline. That's why He will settle for nothing less than all in and all out. The character of God is revealed by the names of God. There are more than 400 names for God. That's a lot of names. I'm dad, I'm grandpa, I'm husband, I'm sweetheart, I'm pastor, I'm brother, I'm uncle. I have maybe 20 names. 400? And each one reveals a dimension of who He is. One of those names is revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Did you catch the double emphasis? This verse reminds me of one of my all-time favorite t-shirt taglines, the Department of Redundancy Department. The first time I saw it, I did a double take. And he goes on to say, you don't belong to God once, you belong to God twice. once by virtue of creation, twice by virtue of redemption. In other words, He created you. How many know He created you? Everything about you, look at your hands, look at your body, everything about you He created, made everything. And then He redeemed you because you were sinful. So He's got us twice. How many know He made us and then He bought us again? Double blessing. Double blessing. So tonight we want to talk about a jealous God. Mark has done a wonderful job of painting us into a corner. It's undeniable that the Lord wants all of us, but why? Why can't He be satisfied with most of us? After all, there are things, people, and dreams that we have that are not bad or sinful. I've got a wife, I've got kids, I've got grandkids, and we should be able to give ourselves to them and the best we give to God. I made a pretty good deal if I give 75% to everybody else, or 75% to God and 25% to everybody else. That's a pretty good deal, God. Why do you need all of me? I don't get that. And we can get religious about it. But in chapter 16, Mark talks about the idol that provokes to jealousy. And he quotes Ezekiel chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. In verse 3, he said, He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair. God literally grabbed Ezekiel and pulled him up by his hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. It was an idol that caused God to be jealous. The God of the universe, can you imagine being jealous? He has everything in the palm of His hand, and yet He's jealous for you and me. Turn over while you're there, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. God's not trying to hide something from us. He said from the very beginning that of His character. We name Him all sorts of things, and we find that, you know, David named Him the Lord of the Breakthrough and others, and that's true. But here God announces it Himself in Exodus chapter 20, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I the Lord," verse 5, "for I the Lord your God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And so it seems like what God is saying is, if you put anything before Him, you hate me. You hate God. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14 says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." There it is again. The Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. This jealousy does not mean with a nation or a group, but to each individual. God is jealous for us. In short, you are needed in the kingdom to show up. Just show up. Be all that God requires, and He will take care of the rest of the things that you care about. It's not that God doesn't care about your wife, your children, your job, your career, your likes. He even likes you to have... How many know God likes you to have a good time? Nobody can tell me God doesn't want you to have a good time. If you've ever been to the beach, you know He wants you to have a good time. How many has ever been to the beach? Been to the beach, you stand on the beach, you look out of the ocean, you know God made it for us to have a good time. I body surf in the name of Jesus. And it's good. It's good to have fun. It's good to have fun. He demands first place, but that does not mean that He does not care for the rest. Priorities in our life, usually everybody has a list of priorities. God, number one. God should always be number one. How many could say God should always be number one? Behind God comes family. Family should be the most important thing on the earth. Mess with my wife, you mess with me. Mess with my kids, I'm going to get in a car and go up and defend my kids. How many could say amen? Okay. So we have family. Then we have church. Church should be, church family is very important. Then work or career, then hobbies, then the lost, then personal pursuits, and then you. Finally, you're at the bottom. You know, I put everybody in front of myself. If you want to be a leader of all, you have to be a servant of all. How many know that? And so that usually frustrates us because we move stuff around. Sometimes if we're honest with one another, God's not the number one. Move him down three or four. God, just for a little while, something's more important than you. I won't have devotions. I won't pray. I won't talk to you. I've got to address these issues. I've got to, I'm moving up. My career is important. My children are important. The loss is important. I've got a hobby I want to finish. I'm remodeling the house. I've got to. So, but what we look at, the correct way of looking at, is God should be the center of everything. It's not that God is jealous to the point he says, I don't want you to care about anybody else. But if you put me first in your family, first in your career, first in your hobbies, first in pursuing the lost, in your personal pursuits, put me first in what you want, because I want what you want. God wants what you want. Didn't he say he'd give us the desires of our heart? If we're following him. So instead of, maybe this will help you, instead of saying, you know, God, I know you're jealous, so I'm going to put myself, I'm going to put you in the middle of everything. You're first in whatever I do. If you'll filter it through that way, you'll find that God will work all the rest out. If you put him first in everything we do, he'll work the rest out. It's not that it's less important. Everybody will feel special if you put God first. I remember having a conversation with my daughter when we moved from South Carolina here. We had been apart from Sarah for a long time, and we moved down there, and she lived literally a mile away. So every Saturday morning she was there on my couch taking a nap while I watched the grandkids, and Grandma made pancakes and sausage and eggs, and it was a great time. We were right there. I mean, Mom and Dad were right there, and she took advantage of that. Mom and Dad are right there, so we became babysitters and helpers, and it was a good thing. We loved that. But when God called us to come up here, Sarah couldn't understand why we would take a job 12 hours away from where she lived. Why would you do that? We're finally together, and you've called us away. You've just taken a job. Why would you take a job? I said, Sarah, it's not a job. And it's not that I don't love you. I got to obey what God's... And it took a long time. She finally, after a few months, started to understand. Right now, she's in a good way. But how many know God will work all of that out if we put him first? He will. He's a jealous God, but he works things out. Can God be jealous? Jealous is feeling or showing envy of someone or their achievements and advantages. Jealous is feeling or showing suspicion of someone's unfaithfulness in a relationship. How many know that God is a jealous God? He's sensitive to when we put things first without him. It's not that he doesn't want us to love. Look what God said. God said, you can't say you love me if you don't love your neighbor. If you don't love those who you see, you can't love me who you don't see. So at the same time he's saying that, he's saying, don't love them more than me. Love them, but don't love them more than me. Jealousy in the Hebrew means to make zealous or provoke to envy. Anything that we put in front of God, God's sensitive about. In the Hebrew, it's make zealous or provoke to envy. And in the Greek, he sees an earnest desire apart from him. If anyone has a right to jealousy, it's God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 26. Look what it says. Matthew 25, 26. And this is not working. Figures. To do it the old-fashioned way. Matthew 25, 26. I thought I'd be quicker turning there and beating you, but I didn't. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." What happened to my outline? That's all right. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And when you read that parable, you think, what's the problem with saving what you gave? God's jealous. He wants us, because when he gives us something, how many know that everything God gives us, the nature of that thing is to multiply? Any gift you have from God is not meant to stay in seed form. It's meant to grow. Are you there? And when it's not, we see the characteristic of jealousy coming forth. God's jealousy, number one, is for his for us, his people. Matthew 23 and 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37 says this: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Is God a jealous God? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And the very thing that brings things into order is when we worship him and put him in the center of everything we do. And it's so against everything that we have found out in society. In society, it's putting us first. It's me, me, me. How many know we have a consumer-driven society? It's all about me. I have a friend that's living in Florida now. My worship leader from Philadelphia is living in Melbourne, Florida. And his wife and his sister-in-law are starting a business making meals. So that you just order the meal at work, stop by, and the meal's all made for you. Pick it up and take it home. And it's a thriving business in metropolitan areas now. People don't want to cook anymore. They don't even want a microwave anymore. They don't want to wait for anything. All they want to do is stop on the way home, pick up the meal, go home, and eat it. I mean, pretty soon there will be some kind of program that will set the table for you before you get home. We're a consumer-driven society. We don't want to do anything for ourselves. And God says, "I want you to serve me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." God's a jealous God. He is jealous for us. It's a defining trait of God's nature in Exodus 20. We just read that. He's passionate and emotional. Deuteronomy 4, if we'll turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. And you could probably get it quicker up there, couldn't you? 4 verse 24. "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." There it is again. Consuming fire and a jealous God. He's passionate and emotional. He says, "I'm a consumer. I'm going to consume everything if you don't serve me." God's jealousy has serious consequences. In Joshua chapter 24, let's turn over there. Joshua 24 and verse 19 says this: "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions for your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good.'" Turn with me over to Romans. Over to Romans chapter 1. this all-loving, all-knowing, all-trusting God has something to say about leaving Him and putting others first or your own first. Romans chapter 1, it says, and it's talking about believers here, by the way, verse 21 of chapter 1, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You can't darken something that is already dark. That means that they had light and they were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. He gives them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. God's a jealous God. God says, if you're not going to serve me, I'm giving you up. How many know when God gives you up, there's no return? There's no redemption. Hebrews chapter 6 says, after trampling underfoot the Son of God, there remains no room for repentance. This is a God that we serve. This is the things we don't want to talk about a lot. We want to talk about a benevolent, loving, understanding, forgiving God. And I get that. I want to talk about that too. I want to serve. But I realize that there are borders in my relationship with God. The reason why He's jealous is a fail-safe. Because if God wasn't jealous, if He didn't care, there would be no borders. If He didn't really put it on our hearts that, hey, you've got to stop doing that. I'm first in your life. He's doing it not for Him, because how many know God doesn't have a personality problem? God's not all worried about whether people like Him or not. The only reason He's jealous is for us, not for Him. That's the borders. That's the thing He says, if you go this far, I'm going to pull you back. You can read it. You read it in the major prophets. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, even in the minor prophets, Hosea. And we're going to talk about it in a minute. God says, you've done this. Now you've really done it. You're going to go. I'm going to turn my back on you. But if you repent, if you turn around, I'll love you. I'll woo you back to myself. I'll pour all my grace upon you. I'll bless you. You'll be blessed coming in and going out. You'll be blessed. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You'll be blessed serving me. It's not that God is hateful or He's spiteful. The jealousy is not like the jealousy. He says, don't be jealous to us. Don't covet your neighbors this and that. Because He realizes jealousy turns into hate. How many know a lot of wars are fought because of jealousy? A lot of third world countries are jealous of the United States. Had a friend of mine that was an Indian that came to the United States for the first time. And it's a long story, but anyway, he ended up our church. And he went back after being in the United States for a month. He went back to his village in India and they just about killed him. Because they said, where's all the money? And they really believe that everybody's rich in the United States. That there's money just to be had wherever. You just ask people for it and they give it to you. Gold. Everything's gold and money and riches. And they just about killed and burned down his house. Because they thought he was rich. So that kind of jealousy is wrong. God's not jealous to that point. He's jealous not for him. He's jealous so we'll know we've come this far, we can't go any further. So it's a different kind of, a different side of, the source of his jealousy is idols. People or things attempting to replace God. We just read it. We don't have any idols like that, do we? None of us have any idols like that in our house or in our lives. We don't have to worry about it. Our possessions aren't idols. Our free time is not an idol. Our loves, our desires is not an idol. Yes, anything that takes place of God is an idol. and the scriptures say that he's jealous of those idols. We cannot live for God and an idol. We just read it in 1 Corinthians. You can read it again. The deadliest idols are those closest to the altar. Turn to John chapter 6. You can put that up there, John 6, 25. Through 20, 25 through 27. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said, and most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. He fed the masses and they were looking to be fed again. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? They were seeking him for supply. Somebody answer, what's wrong with that? God supplied food for them and they were looking for food again. What's inherently wrong with that? I mean, I'm hungry. Putting the food in front of him, right? I mean, we got to have food to live. How long can you go without eating? Yeah. Can't go long without water. I mean, what's wrong with seeking God for food and water? God said, Jesus said, don't seek for that which perishes. And that's, I was just thinking of that same thing, that scripture that says, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll wear, where you live. How many know when I go to pay my mortgage every month, I make sure the money's there and I can be concerned about that. Will the money be there since I have a blessed vehicle out there that's taken most of my mortgage money lately? Yes. Yes, Ruthann. Yes. All God wants is to be first. He'll take care of everything else. It's not that he's not concerned with what we're concerned with. And if we can get that into our spirit, God, you love me. You got my best in mind. You know I love this person. You know I love this. You know what I, what my, you made me this way. And God said, that's fine. If you'll put me first, I'll take care of all that. Instead of being frustrated, because if we don't put God first, everything's kerfluid. Nobody's really first when we don't put God first. You ever find that out? And God has a way of making or letting our lives become miserable because of our idolatry equals adultery. Jeremiah 3:6. You can read that later. He says, you go a whoring under every green tree. It gives birth to disconnection. When we put something in front of God, it becomes more important to him. And we think we're just doing it for a time. But any time we do that, we lose ground with where we're supposed to be in God. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. so too will I be toward you. Can you imagine God asking a prophet to marry a prostitute? It was to show God's jealousy of what was happening in Israel. God was trying to show Israel that you've gone whoring under every green tree. You're serving other gods. You're serving yourself. It's like a prostitute. I've taken you to myself and forgiven you. And it goes on to talk about, let's go back to the outline. Despite a stable relationship, Gomer, who is the prostitute, strays from Hosea. And then God begins to talk about the heartbreak of that in Hosea chapter 2, if you'll turn to 2:1. Hosea 2:1. You'll get there. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and new oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen, given to her to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And that same kind of jealousy he's provoked to when we put anything in front of him. He says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. You don't think God's a jealous God? He let Israel be in confinement and in slavery for 430 years. Actually, for 490 years. That's a long time because they profane his Sabbaths. You say, well, we serve a God now that's benevolent. When he sent his son, he took care of all that. No. He took care of all our sin. Come on, somebody. He took care of all our sin. He redeemed us with the perfection that he has. But he hadn't changed. God has not changed. He's still provoked to jealousy when we do things back to the outline. God wants us back. You can read about it in Hosea. Chapter 2 and verse 14. God wants us to come back to Him. And I thought about that all day. I thought, God, you mean you love us so much that you're willing to expose this part of you that's not exactly the most attractive part of you, God. This is not an attractive part of God. Jealousy can be tense. When He starts to deal with us about our priorities, that's a tense time. That's part of what makes us fear Him. Because His jealousy is perfect. Your priorities are a way to show that you love Him. If you put Him above each relationship, each duty, and each action, He will always be where He is supposed to be. First place in our lives. We are uniquely designed to fulfill what God has planned. God made you to fulfill His plan. Not only are you unique, but your role in this life is strategically planned for this very place and time, as we have spoken about many times over the last 4 years. How many times have you heard me say, we're born for this time and this moment? Nobody else could have done what we can do. Nobody else. If they could have, God would have put them here. How many know if Daniel could have done what we can do, Daniel wouldn't have sat in the lion's den, he would be here tonight. If Joseph, who was sold into slavery, could do what we did and he fed all of Egypt, he would have been here in this time. We couldn't do what he could do, and he can't do what we can do. You are important to God. Your presence in this life, in this place. I can't serve God if I believe I'm just thrown out there and strewn. Maybe my makeup is different. I can't believe that God just threw me out there and says, okay, you're a number, you serve me, I'll work through you. No, God, the God of the universe that set everything in pinpoint accuracy in the whole universe, put me where he wanted me. Strategically placed me where he wanted me. That's a lot of responsibility. Say that with me. That's a lot of responsibility. That means all of us have a responsibility. He placed us here for a purpose and a reason. Not just threw us out there and said, okay, you're there, do what you're supposed to do. So we're unique. I wonder, do we believe it? There's a whole thing. You know, I started to think, God, you told me to go to the book of Acts. I started in the book of Acts September the 25th. We're almost 9 months in the book of Acts. That's a long time. But how many know the book of Acts is, I know it's changing me. And I'm looking at the functioning and everything that they did in the book of Acts to build a solid foundation. Their unique way of doing things and building that foundation, we're still living off today. And then this going through all in, and it was interesting because we went through it as a board last year, and then we were going to introduce it last fall to the church, and the Lord said, no, it's not time. The Lord just told me it's not time. But we did it now because it's the timing of the Lord. So God is preparing us, strategically preparing our hearts for His glory. Because when His glory comes, it's all out the window. You talk about putting Him first. I was telling somebody about that wonderful outpouring of God's Spirit down in Florida. What was the name of that town, sweetheart? Brownsville, Florida. And how many remember the Brownsville Revival? They used to go 7 days a week from 6 o'clock in the evening till 2 or 3 in the morning. 7 days a week. People stood in line from 9 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock at night to get in there. And they had outbuildings that they had to let people go with TV screens. People flew from all over the world. How many would like to have that kind of revival? Raise your hand if you'd like to have that kind of revival. How many would like to volunteer to be here every night from 6 p.m. to 3 a.m.? Be careful what you do. The divorce rate shot sky high in the church. Families were broken up. People just began to say, I don't want anything to do with church. Because they were there literally from, think about that, before the doors were open, till 2 or 3 in the morning. They were carrying bodies out and putting them in cars. People were so overcome by the presence of the Lord. You say, well, man. So finally they cut Monday night out and then they started shifts. Don't come. Stay away. This shift works this week. This shift's hurt because they had to save families. So when this revival comes that we're all believing for and God wants to use this church, I believe that, we've got to have some wisdom. Talk about burnout. Lots of prayer. Because when it happens, people get gloriously saved, but somebody's got to be here to minister. Wow. Somebody had their hand up. Yes. That was Associated Billy's. It was a guy named Honeywell. Where the Honeywell Center got named for. Advance 30 days. Every night for 30 days. I don't know what it did to people, but we did a 30-day revival at our church. We were one day in 30. We did 29 days because we took one night off. And it wore us out. We were there from 6 in the evening till midnight, 1 o'clock every night. It was powerful. People got saved and healed and delivered and fell on the floor and did all that stuff. for 30 days. It was a lot. And then for about 2 years, we met three nights a week in revival. It wore us out. It is. It's a lot of work. We say, man, I can't wait for those glory days. Woo! You know, if you're going to win them, you got to, and they're won to the Lord, now you got to clean them up. God cleans them up inside, then we got to teach them and disciple them and help them. And the calling of God is specific and it's a high call. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Jesus says these things. Now this is our Lord who died for us. Put this in the right perspective. Just listen to Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the guy that died for us. You forgave me. You died for me. Now you want all this from me? Yes, he does. Notice he didn't ask us to do that to get saved. We didn't have to do it. How many know we didn't have to do anything to get saved except ask God to come in our hearts? He drew us by his Holy Spirit. He filled us with his Holy Spirit. He cleaned us up with his Holy Spirit. Now he says, if you don't put me first, you're not worthy of me. Watch what Luke 9 says. Luke 9, Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In the context of our Savior who loves us, this is the same guy that looked at Jerusalem and wept. John 6:38, Jesus wept. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is God the Father speaking. This side of the character of God is the most endearing side. Why does he say these things? And if you don't remember anything that we shared tonight, remember that those boundaries are put there for us, not for God. God's not going to get all bent out of shape if you leave. God doesn't need you. You need him. These things he's saying, my soul has no pleasure in you. It's not that he says, I'm done with you. No, he realizes that when you reach a place that you draw back, it's dangerous for you. He set up those boundaries so that you would be safe. Why does a loving God who wants the best for us and states that over and over again demands so much from us? Because he knows what's waiting for us if we don't. I'm not one that believes once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you can do anything you want, you go to heaven. I don't believe that. I don't believe the scriptures support that. No. Is there a point where you can lose your salvation? Yes, but that point is way far away. But it is possible. And how does it start? Just the little slips. Get further away, like Marlene was saying, or Ruth Ann was saying about the pastor's son whose sin moved away. Sin moved away. Sin moved away. The further away we get from God, the bigger fodder we are for the enemy. And we stop hearing God's voice. Who's Satan? He's an angel of light. Bottom line is, why is God jealous? Because he owns us. We're his. We're his property. We don't have any rights. Yes, I do have rights. It says, I'm the head not to tell, I'm above and not beneath. You know why you are? Because of Jesus. Jesus is the one that won it all. You couldn't win anything. You wouldn't even come in last place in a race. If that were so, then Jesus didn't have to come. If we had anything we could win without him, we'd have done it. I mean, you know, we can't win anything without Jesus. He owns us. He bought us. He bought us with a price. The Scriptures goes on to say in Ephesians 1:14, it says, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So the guarantee of our inheritance, or the down payment of our inheritance, is the Holy Spirit in us. I always liken it to putting something on layaway. When the kids were little, we used to go to the department store and put stuff. How many ever put stuff on layaway because you couldn't afford it? You put it on there, spent $10 and put it on layaway, and you had to pay so much to a certain date, and then it went back, and you lost all your money. God put a down payment in us. It's not that He couldn't afford us. It's that we've got to go through the process of sanctification. This old raggedy old body's got to die, and then it's to heaven. But the Scriptures say he gave us a portion of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit's within us. That's the only thing that wins us anything, is God living in us. If it was just on our own merits, forget it. That's why God is a jealous God. That's why He calls us to be all in. He's not going to take anything less than that. If we're fooled into believing something, now, does God have patience with us? Thank God. Thank God He's a patient God. He declared Himself to Moses on the mountain. He said, I'm a merciful God. I visit my mercy to the thousandth generation. Yes, He's patient. The righteous man falls 7 times and gets up. Yeah, we make stupid, foolish mistakes. But that doesn't change what God demands. God demands perfection. Now, how many times we fall down, we got to get up until we get it right. Anybody found the secret of getting it right? What's that? What's the secret to perfection? Don't quit. Very good. Persevere. Get on your knees. What else? What's the secret to perfection? I go to heaven. Obedience? Pardon me? I believe we can get there. I believe we can get there. I believe God's desire is that we're there. Either that or He's a big tease. He gave me a bunch of things to do I'll never be able to do. No. Here's what I think. It's just me. Just me. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, throw things at me, write me a bad letter. Here's what I think. This is the secret to success. Let God do it through me. Let Him use my mind, my words, my emotions, everything I give to you. The reason why He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, was not for Him. He's saying, if you don't love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you don't really love me, and I'm going to leave you go. Get away from me. It's not God. It's for us. Because He realizes if we love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, it'll be Him in us doing the work that He wants to do. The secret was, it wasn't Paul's whose handkerchief on Paul's body healed. It was Jesus in Paul. The secret was, it wasn't the shadow of Peter going on the sidewalk and seeing shadows. It wasn't Peter. It was God in Peter. It was Jesus who said, greater works than I do, you shall do also. It wasn't for Him. It wasn't so God could brag and say, look at what my people are doing. It's because God put those things in us for us. And when a generation realizes the potential that God has created for that generation, we'll turn the world upside down. Just like they did in the first century church. They literally turned the world on its ear in a matter of years. Just a decade after Christ's ascension, almost the whole world was evangelized. It just spread like wildfire. Because people realized it wasn't them. the same people who get on. Yeah, I was watching. The other night? TNT, I think I was watching. And Peter Popoff comes on. Miracle Spring Water. Have you seen a commercial yet? It's a little packet of water that big. He has all these people going, if you just get this Miracle Spring Water, there's no obligation. Just send it to the house and you just drink that spring water and everything will be okay. And they got this one lady saying, you know, I got the spring water and drank it and I got $50,000 the next day in the mail and $40,000 wiped out my debt. And then they had like six or eight people. How many understand that's a bunch of hogwash? Not saying it's not possible. It's happened. But it's not because you drank somebody's miracle spring water from his faucet down the basement. If we can get this thing right, it's just a matter of yielding. It's for us, not for God. God's not saying, gosh, will you guys get it right so I can be famous for Pete's sakes? He's already famous. He's already got it. He doesn't need anything. We're not doing this for him. He's not jealous because he's insecure God. He's not jealous of idols. Idols are nothing but idols. He realizes he put it in. Why does he do all this? Why does he have all this? I want you all in heart, soul, strength, and mind, and all that. What's he do? He does it for us because he says, if you'll do it, it'll be like my creation. His creation works like clockwork. Ain't nobody telling the sun when to come up tomorrow morning. It's already been set in time. Completely obedient. Even the scriptures say, even the fowls of the air obey him. That's all we got to do is obey. He's jealous for us. He's jealous so that we'll know the boundaries, not for him. Father, I thank you for your jealous personality. I thank you, God, that when you announce that, when you enunciate it to me, Lord, it lets me see the fence that I have there. I can go this far. I can't go any further. God, I can't put anybody first but you. I can't put anybody ahead of you. If I do, I lose something in our relationship. And Lord, I don't want to lose anything in this relationship. And I know my brothers and sisters, we're passionate for you, God. So show us, God. It's not that we'll have to do without something. Dying to ourselves, we don't realize that in death, we'll gain the whole world. You said that if we die to ourselves, we'll gain it. If we want to gain the world, we'll lose everything. So God, rightfully divide the word of truth in our hearts, God. Lord, help us to make sense of this side of your personality. God, that we may know the boundaries and rejoice in what you've called us to do. God, I pray for each and every one tonight, Lord. I don't care how old we are, how young we are. Father, it's not over. Matter of fact, I think it's just beginning. This surge of power and anointing that you're bringing back to the church. It's for all of us, God, to be used for this time. All of our training up to this point is for a purpose. It's not just to be wasted. It's not for you. You don't need more trained people. God, if you wanted to, you could just by your Holy Spirit, just do the whole thing. You chose to involve us in perfect vessels for your perfect work. So, Lord, I thank you. God, I pray that you would punctuate that in our lives even tonight. Father, as we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.